Mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. Chapter number 53 of Isaiah's writings. How many of you did your homework? Shout it out. That's great. How many of you read it at least one time this week? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I got to thinking about that after I left here the other night. And we don't know, and we never will know, how fortunate we are that God let us see Christ. There's a multitude of people who live and die in this world, and the arm of the Lord will never be revealed to them. And we forget, because of the false doctrine that prevails the landscape, we forget that this thing's of God.
Yes, sir.
God didn't leave it up to man. Do you realize that if God had left it up to man, there wouldn't be one single soul saved?
That's right.
He did that in the Old Testament. How many of them were saved? How many people in the Old Testament born again? Anybody know? It starts with a zero and ends with a zero. Did you ever think about that? There's not one single soul in the Old Testament born again. The multitude that came out of Egypt perished in the wilderness because of what?
Unbelief.
Now the reason... And some of you, you've got this look about you. The reason no one is born again in the Old Testament is because Christ had not yet come. The new birth is a New Testament experience. Didn't say no one was saved. I said no one was born again. There were Old Testament saints saved, definitely. Let me take that back. They were safe. S-A-F-E, safe. No one was saved till Jesus came. No one. Look at me. Look up here. I don't like that. I don't like this look that some of you get like a calf looking at a new gate. Get a hold of what I'm saying to you. The Old Testament saint is safe, but he is not saved until Christ came. No one is saved until Jesus Christ bleeds and dies for the sinner.
Amen.
That's the only way God saves sinners. It's through the blood of the Lamb of God. Not through the law. Not at all.
Absolutely.
No. Well, what about Abraham? He's before the law. Abraham is saved by faith, looking forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The coming of the Christ child and his death on the cross of Calvary. So keep that alive in your mind. And when you do, then you'll realize what I said a few moments ago, that we are blessed, dear ones, that God would reveal his arm to us. And let us believe, because there's a multitude of people who will never believe. They will hear with their ear. And they may even respond. But their heart is never changed. If the heart is never changed, the mind can be changed 1,000 times, but until the heart is changed. But when God changes that heart, you're fixed for eternity.
Amen.
Glory. Hallelujah. All right, let's come to verse 2 tonight of our passage. And because of time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole of this chapter every night. Now, I will from time to time, but not every night. So please, I ask you to read this chapter. Read it at least once this week. Do that, will you? Read this whole chapter at least once this week. Verse number 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now watch the wording. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Do you know that it is a miracle that anyone believes in Jesus Christ? It is a God work that causes men to believe in his darling Son. We can exhaust our vocabularies. We can exhaust our energies and our time. And no one will ever come to know Christ except the Holy Ghost open that heart, turn that mind toward God, and change them. Absolutely. Only God can do that. Amen. It's a great day when I learned that. It'll be a great day when you learn that. When you learn this is God's work. We are simply the messenger. We are but the earthen vessels that God uses, as our brother said this morning in the message. We are that God uses, but only God can make the difference in the heart and life of the individual. Now, carefully, let's look at this second verse, if we may, tonight. This one is the sensitive one. There are, in every verse of this chapter, Christ is known as something. In verse number one, he is the slighted one. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In verse number two, he is the sensitive one. In verse number three, he is the sorrowing one. In verse four, if you'll take your pencil, you can underwrite this or just mark under it. Verse number four, he is the smitten one. In verse number five, he is the suffering one. In verse number six, he is the sin bearer. In verse number seven, he is the silent one. Verse number eight, he is the stricken one. Verse number nine, he is the sincere one. In verse number 10, he is the submissive one. In verse number 11, he is the satisfying one. In verse number 12, he is the successful one. Now, we'll go through this again later on. I don't want to spend the time at this point. But every verse shows Christ, reveals him as something that has to do with our redemption. Every single verse. So we come tonight to this sensitive one. He's called a tender plant. Do you understand that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't come into the world as royalty as far as human nature is concerned? Do you understand that he didn't come into this world with great fanfare? Let me go a bit further and say to you, well, we'll come to that in a moment, but when Christ is birthed into this world, God wouldn't allow it to happen without some event. So he sent the angels to announce it. To shepherds. Not to kings. Not to princes. Not to the elite. But to shepherds. Common shepherds out in the field. Keeping watch over their flock. Glory. Now remember I said to you a moment ago, it is a miracle that anyone believes. You see, God could have sent his Son on the clouds of glory, opened up the sky, and let the whole world see as the angels hailed the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe in a manger. Or he could have sent him the way he is coming back the next time. That's the way the Jews were looking for him anyway. They missed the prophecies that deal with him coming otherwise. They miss the prophecies in Isaiah 53. He grows up as a tender plant, a twig, if you will. Let me magnify that word just a little bit more. Do you folks know what a sucker is? That is the drawn out meaning of this word. Insignificant. As far as this world is concerned, Jesus came into this world insignificant. A tender plant. Sensitive. As though he could have been trumped on. Was he? As though he could have been destroyed. And he was. As far as the human form is concerned. But there's more to this tender plant than just this little sucker. Just this little twig growing out of the soil somewhere. Like a root out of dry ground. We've got to get a picture of this because you'll never understand it otherwise. Because what we see here is a root and dry ground. But if the ground is dry, what's the root?
Dry
as well. How many of you have ever seen a dry root in the ground? Does it look beneficial? Absolutely not. Does it look like it's ever going to produce anything? Why, of course not. And how often have we stumbled across a root, a dry root in the dry ground, never expecting it to be anything. God didn't send His Son into this world with great fanfare, pomp and circumstance. He sent Him as a babe to common folks, as a tender plant in dry ground. When Jesus is birthed into this world, though He is birthed of the tribe of Judah, though He is birthed of the lineage of David, when Jesus is birthed into the world, the lineage of David was depleted to where it was just a no-show. The tribe of Judah, just a no-show. Where He grew up, Galilee. Can anything good come out of Galilee? You remember? That was their statement. Can anything good come out of Galilee? The reason they said that is because Galilee was a poor part of the country. One of the poorest parts of the country. And Jesus is birthed into this. Prophesied to be birthed and brought up in this kind of condition. A root out of dry ground. A tender plant. Nothing of any outward circumstance to draw men to Him. How much more insignificant can anything be than a twig or a dry root? You getting the picture? How much more insignificant could it be? And how much more insignificant could the tribe of Judah and the family, the household of David, be than it was in the coming of Christ? Joseph is of the lineage of David, yet he is a poor carpenter. Probably a ship carpenter because of Galilee. And God, if we ever get a glimpse of this, I'll tell you right now, it'll do something for you and you'll never get over. God, the sovereign of the universe, took upon Himself the form of you and I. And came into this world, inhabited that body of a pauper, a carpenter's son, as far as the natural sense is concerned. But this is God incarnate. But as far as God sending Him is concerned, it's not all of this fanfare. It's just this simple coming into this world to be a simple man. Look further in this text with me. The latter part of it says, He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. Nothing of stature, not like Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Now you would think, wouldn't you? You would think that if God's going to send His Son into this world, surely, surely He would maybe be taller than everyone else, or maybe there would be something beautiful about Him, as was said of David and of Solomon, but just the opposite is said. There is no form. In other words, if you looked at Jesus Christ on the street in His day, He would look like any other Jew boy growing up. Nothing to identify Him as the sovereign of the universe. Not even His own family, His own brothers and sisters believed. Do you know when they became believers? After He rose from the dead. Can you imagine what that must have been to the heart of Mary? Now listen to me. You see, if He is not who He says He is and who Mary says He is, she is a woman of ill repute. Her own children looked upon her as one of ill repute. They grew up with that. They became adults with that. Hello? And didn't believe until Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So then there was nothing the family could notice that would mark Him until He began His ministry. After that, you'd think surely they'd believe, seeing these miracles, knowing of all these things. You see, they even chided Him at the last Passover. If you're really who you say you are, then why don't you go to Jerusalem and let everybody know who you are? Let the cat out of the bag. And He made as though He wasn't going. They went on, and then He went on later. But there's nothing of a physical nature. Now let's look at some history for a moment. Remember when we studied the tabernacle? I said to you that the tabernacle was a mean-looking building in the wilderness. What the eye of the beholder saw was badger skin. They saw the white linen around the outside, but the tabernacle itself was badger skin, a grayish brown tent in the wilderness. That is a picture of the tabernacle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that would cause men to be drawn to Him of an outward fashion, but what's inside that tabernacle? All the beauty of the furnishings and the oils and the incense being burned, the gold and the silver and the beautiful colors, all inside that. You see, externally they didn't see what was inside. They could only see what was inside when they believed. Why do you think Mary is sitting at His feet, listening, hanging on to every word that He has to say? Because He has forgiven her. She is sin forgiven, and she has seen the other side, the inside, if you will. She sees the glory. Martha still working in the glory, and Mary is sitting in the glory. Yeah. Because she is seeing the inside. She's seeing what only God could reveal. Hallelujah. Yes. So there's nothing external whatsoever that would cause men to be drawn to Him. No comeliness, no beauty. Would you not think that God would mark His Son with some beauty? But do you see what God is doing? People will be drawn to some handsome one. People will be drawn to someone with some special outward appearance. Jesus appeared like the rest. You see, had there been something of that nature, then Judas wouldn't have had to kiss Him that night in the garden. Do you understand? When Jesus Christ came into this world, He didn't come to convince men by His looks, by some particular character trait that He may have. No, no, no. Faith. Faith. We believe or we perish. And we don't believe because of what we look at in the natural sense. We believe because God's Holy Ghost has shown us the arm of the Lord.
Amen.
God has revealed to us something that others have not seen. I've said this for years. You live in a world of dichotomies. A dichotomy is a twofold person. It is a body and a soul. Their spiritual nature is not alive. When God saves us, we become a trichotomy. Body, soul, spirit. Now our spirit is alive toward God. You know the difference. If you're born again, you know the difference. You remember what you were and you remember now how that connecting link with God, how God reveals things and you feel the glory of God and know the glory of God. You read His Word and it speaks to you. You speak back to Him in prayer and you know the joy of walking with Him day by day. That's that spiritual nature brought alive. You didn't have that before then. You drove by the church and cussed the people in the parking lot. Now you're sitting in the church and being cussed by those driving by. What's the difference? Why? What draws us to the house of God? What draws us to worship? What draws us to preaching? The Holy Spirit that lives inside. We are alive spiritually. So we as trichotomies live in a world of bichotomies or dichotomies, either one, and we are different than they. Do you believe that? It's fact. We are different than they because there is a spiritual nature that has been brought alive within us. And that spiritual nature gives us a heaven hunger, a holy heaven hunger for the things of God. And we're not satisfied with the things of the world. Those things do not satisfy us anymore. We can only be satisfied by spiritual things. The reason many dichotomies can meet with us in the house of the Lord, worship with us, and go on as far as the outward show is concerned, because most of our worship is soulish worship. It's fleshly. It's what the flesh can do. But let it move out of that realm into the spiritual, and they stand there like a calf looking at a new gate, wondering what's going on. Why can't I get in on this? Why doesn't this happen to me? One good way for you to know whether or not you're born again is when God begins to move, does He pass you by? Or does He stop off at your house and knock on your door and sit down with you for a few moments? Hello. That spiritual nature, glory to God, I'm about to get loose here. That spiritual nature that God has brought alive within us. Now, sin killed that. You know that. In the garden, sin killed that. God promised Adam, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam lost that spiritual life, that spiritual connecting link with God. That goes back to prove what I said to you earlier. In the Old Testament economy, no one is born again. Cannot be, because that spiritual nature has to be brought alive, and that spiritual nature couldn't come alive until Jesus came into this world and the Holy Ghost inhabited him without measure, proving that the Holy Ghost can live inside the human body. Hello?
Yes. Yes,
and then died and rose again for our justification. Now the Holy Spirit, sent on the day of Pentecost, indwells that believer, and he comes alive spiritually. He is now a trichotomy.
Yes.
We now enjoy heavenly things when we could never get there beforehand.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Our eyes were always focused below the horizon. But the moment the Holy Ghost came in and brought our spirits alive, that new birth, our eyes were lifted above the horizon, and now we see heavenly things that we never could see before.
Yes, yes. Praise the Lord.
This thing of God revealing Christ, God revealing that arm of the Lord to us, and Him to the world, just some Jew that was a rebel, and they crucified him one day. A twig, insignificant, root in dry ground. But that root in dry ground flourishes today, glory to God, in the souls and the lives of those whom he birthed into the household of faith.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You talk about life coming out of dry ground. You talk about life coming from a dry root. You talk about life coming from a twig, a sucker off over there from the real thing. Hallelujah. And it's all ours because God has revealed His Son to us. Paul said, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. And then in the fullness of time where Paul was concerned, God revealed His Son, he said, in me. When God saved you, it was the fullness of time where you were concerned, and God revealed His Son in you. God revealed that arm in you. And all of those things that you were thinking otherwise, now you see the heavenly side of this picture, and you see that root becoming fruit, huh? And that twig becoming faith beyond reason. If you can reason it, it's not faith anyway. And so it's faith beyond reason. It is faith in the fact of the Scriptures and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To redeem us. Well, this chapter is chunked full of good stuff. But the sad thing is that far too many people are huddled around verse 1 and 2, and they'll never see what a blessing it is that God rolled back the scroll of the blindness of our eyes and lets us see the Christ of glory. You cannot read Isaiah 53 without seeing Jesus if you're born again. If you're not, you're not going to see Jesus. You're just going to see words on a piece of paper that mean nothing to you. That's why the Jew, when he reads that, he doesn't see Christ. He says it's somebody else. Don't know who. Some of them even say, well, it's Isaiah himself that he's speaking of. Well, that's kind of warped, isn't it? But unbelief is warped anyway, isn't it? Huh? Remember how warped you were?
Yes.
But when God rolled the scroll back, let you see the things of God, now when you see these passages, all you see is Jesus. When we read the second verse of this chapter, that twig becomes Christ. That root is Christ. Though there is nothing to draw us to Him physically, though there is no comeliness, no beauty, nothing to cause us to desire Him, the Holy Ghost causes us to desire Him. Let me say it to you one more time and I'm finished. Listen, you never desire the Lord Jesus until the Holy Ghost kindles the desire in you. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everlast one of us were blind as the Jews are tonight until God opened our eyes. When God performs spiritual surgery, remember, things start happening in you. When God performs spiritual surgery, the first thing He does is start healing your deaf ears. And then He heals your blinded eyes. And then He gives you a heart of flesh that's pliable in the hands of the Holy Ghost. Takes that old heart of stone and throws it away and gives us a heart of flesh that's pliable by the Holy Ghost. And now we begin to hear things we never heard before. We see things we never saw before. We feel things we never felt before, because God's good Holy Ghost has performed spiritual surgery on us. And now we're alive. God has brought life out of that dead root. The glory of this thing is not seen till we get to chapter or verse number 12. But the fruit comes alive. The sufferings of Christ are shown throughout this chapter. As a matter of fact, it's shown throughout the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, the sufferings of Christ are shown. Let me do this. In the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, the sufferings of Christ are shown us in a figure. What are those figures? Tell me some of those figures of the sufferings of Christ. All of those sacrifices, bleeding and dying. Here is the figure in the Pentateuch. In the Psalms, we see the feelings of His sufferings. In the prophets, the foretelling of His suffering. In the gospel, the fact of His suffering. The epistles show us the fruit of His suffering. And the book of the Revelation shows us the findings of His suffering. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, Jesus begins to suffer. He suffers being slighted. He suffers unbelief. Let me ask you something. If you were to say to someone tonight, if someone asked me, said, Brother Larry, whose son are you? I'd say I'm Warren Montgomery's. And if you looked at me and laughed and said, I don't believe that. You're not his boy. I don't believe that. Would that affect you? Magnify that many times over, because here is the Son of God Almighty. And when He declares Himself to be the Son of God, even His own brothers and sisters. Jesus even said that a prophet is without honor in his own country and among his own kin. You say they didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Him. The multitudes didn't believe Him. They followed Him because He was feeding them. And He was showing them miracles. That's the reason they followed him. When we think of the meager beginnings here, just think of it. Think of that. Take that dry root and look at the disciples. There's not one man of renown in all of the disciples. They're the apostles. The apostles are, they're fishermen, tax collector, just common folks. Dry ground, dry root, little twig. But the Holy Ghost came on the scene. And when the Holy Ghost came on the scene, business picked up. Now watch what I'm saying to you. Jesus fed the thousands, but those thousands were in unbelief. When it came time to crucify him, though their voices were heard among those who cried, "Crucify." Hang on, I'm going to show you something. I'm stopping right now in a minute. But on the day of Pentecost, Simon Peter preached. And 3,000 souls believed. Hello? Hello? What's the difference? The Holy Ghost is opening eyes, opening ears, and changing hearts. And by the thousands, they believe. Boy, that little twig started growing, didn't it?
Amen.
That root out of dry ground sure did start producing fruit.
Yes, it did. Praise His name.
It's as though the womb has been opened. And the fruit is coming forth. Because the Holy Ghost is on the scene. When He shows up, things start happening.
Yes, amen. Absolutely.
It's no different today than it was then. We need to be praying for God to send revival. It may not, listen to me, it may not be that we ever have the opportunity again. This may be our last opportunity in this area to see revival. Let's pray for God to send revival. Heavenly Father,